Reading this evening from the book of Exodus, chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2 and Matthew's Gospel chapter 5. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." And it came to pass in those days, when Moses had grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the second day, behold, 2 Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. And they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. He also drew enough water for us to water watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you've left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. And then from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 15. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands did not defile a man. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Let's turn to that passage that we read a few moments ago in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 15 and verses 1 through 20. It's a strange but inescapable fact, as you read through the Gospels, that probably the fiercest and the most determined opposition to Jesus and to his teaching, his doctrine, and ultimately the opposition that finally led to his death, came from the most zealous and the most committed religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees, with whom the Lord Jesus is in conversation in this 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, the chapter of Matthew, and from those who were the most skilled also thinkers of the time in the religious realm, the religious world, the teachers of the law. Together they were the fiercest critics and the strongest opponents of Jesus. And as you read through the Gospels, you find that the Lord Jesus is frequently in controversy with them. And Matthew 15 then is an example of such an exchange between them. Now, it'd be a mistake to imagine that these controversies that Jesus had with these religious men of the first century, who belonged to a rather exclusive religious group, that those conversations have nothing to do with you and me, people like us, today in the 21st century. It's a mistake to think that. Nothing could be further from the truth, really, because there are, in fact, certain areas in which the spirit of the Pharisee has touched the lives of ordinary people in every generation, and in such a manner that it can only lead to disaster and catastrophe in their relationship with God. And it's about this timeless issue that Jesus is speaking when he deals with the Pharisees here in Matthew 15, in the passage we're looking at tonight. And there are four areas in particular in which the Lord Jesus raises issues that touch upon the lives of all kinds of people, including our own lives as we sit here before the words of Jesus again tonight. And I want us to think about the teaching of this part then of Matthew 15, concentrating on these four issues that Jesus, as it were, puts his finger on one after another, where the spirit of the Pharisees can stifle and suffocate true religion, true following of the ways of God. The first issue concerns the matter of authority, true authority. The second is the issue of true worship. The third is the matter of true leadership. And the fourth, true morality. Now, each of those issues arise from this strange encounter that Jesus has with the Pharisees here over the question of the ceremonial washing of hands. The disciples hadn't washed their hands before eating. And from that odd and unfamiliar situation, to us at least, there arises then this vitally important teaching of Jesus in these four areas. First of all, in verses 1 to 6, the issue of true authority. And the alternatives are human authority or divine authority. The second issue, in verses 7 through 9, concern true worship. And the two alternatives are, verse 8, worship with the lips alone, or worship with the heart. And then in verses 12 to 14, the issue is that of true leadership. And the matter there is one of self-appointed leadership or God-appointed leadership. Verse 13, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted, he says. And finally, the Lord Jesus deals with the issue of morality, true morality, verses 17 to 20, and there he contrasts what is merely external with the internal. So, firstly, true authority. Is it human or is it divine? It was the Pharisees who first approached the Lord Jesus and challenged him, you remember. They challenged him because his disciples were disregarding the tradition of the elders, one of the most important regulations of Jewish tradition. They neglected to wash their hands before they ate their food. And their question to Jesus is, if you were truly concerned with the honor of God and the fulfilling of the law of God, if that is truly your concern, why do you allow your disciples to disregard the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, at that point, we've got to understand two things, it seems to me. One is that the whole tradition of washing hands before eating has absolutely nothing to do with our practice of washing our hands before we eat. For us, it's a straightforward matter of hygiene. For many of us, it was a matter of rote. Every time as children that we sat at the table, your mother would say to you as a child, have you washed your hands? They still say it in school every day, I've noticed. Have you washed your hands? That's just a matter of wisdom, isn't it? Human wisdom. It isn't wise to eat food without first washing your hands. But what the Pharisees were talking about had absolutely nothing to do with that. For them, it was a matter of ceremonial defilement. We'll come back to that in a moment. But let's realize that for them, this wasn't an issue of hygiene. It was a matter of defilement, and by that defilement, becoming unacceptable to God. That was their concern. The second thing to understand is that the tradition that they speak of in verse 2, when he says, you transgress, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? The traditions were man-made additions to the law of God. The law of God consists, the moral law, in the Ten Commandments, and attached to those God gives various instructions as to how the people of God were to live in the world. But the Jewish elders added to those commandments a whole host of detailed prescriptions, which at first were passed on orally by mouth as the teaching of the elders, and eventually those were written down in the 2nd century AD in a document called the Mishnah. And it goes into detail about almost everything you could possibly imagine, and splitting of hairs is the thing that is most characteristic of that document, of their additions to the law of God. And then further added to that was another document drawn up and circulated amongst the Jews. It was called the Gemara, which was a commentary on the Mishnah, the, the tradition of the elders. So the Mishnah was a long series of many additions to the law of God, and the Gemara was a commentary on the Mishnah. And between them, they were a vast code of regulations that formed the tradition that the Pharisees are referring to here. Now, those regulations and traditions were passed down from one generation to another, and Jesus immediately challenges it. And you can see what it is he challenges. He challenges its authority. He says there in verse 3, "Why do you transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions?" In other words, he's asking, why is it that you are putting these words of men above the word of God and regarding it as the ultimate authority? And we need to see how relevant that is for every one of us here tonight. The question is, how am I to regulate my life? How am I to live? Under what authority do I set the parameters of my life and understand how I should live in the world? And Jesus is saying that there is only one authority, and that authority is the Word of God revealed in Holy Scripture. You have added to that traditions of all kinds, he says, until you have reached a point at which your traditions are more important to you than the Word of God. Now, the example Jesus gives there in verse 4 and following is the sort of thing we would find in all sorts of ways and forms. A man with elderly parents is the illustration he gives, who has an obligation laid upon him by the law of God to honour them by caring for them. And so Jesus says to them there in verse 4, God commanded. In other words, this isn't human tradition now. God has commanded, saying, honour your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. So he says, here is someone with this obligation laid on him by God to honour his father and his mother. And yet he avoids that obligation by relying on tradition. Human traditions, because he says, you say, if he has a certain amount of money, and that should be used for caring for his elderly parents, but he devotes that money instead to God, then the money can't be touched. And so he gives a religious and a seemingly spiritual, but ultimately utterly fake reason for neglecting his God-given duty to care for his parents. He says, I'm sorry, I've promised that money to God. Mark tells us in his gospel that they used the term korban for that. That korban were gifts devoted and set aside for God. So people might notice an elderly man or woman or an elderly couple in dire straits, and they go to the son and they say, Have you forgotten your parents? Don't you know that they're in need? And hasn't God put you under an obligation to care for them? And he says, I know, but I just haven't got any money. And they say to them, well, you don't seem to be poor. You seem to have a fair amount of wealth. And he says, yes, but that's korban. That's devoted to God. Now, the thing about korban is that it wasn't given to God immediately. It was a delayed gift. Devoted, we could say, but not deposited. Devoted, but not actually given. The gift, they said, was something they intended to give to God at some point in the future. But at the moment, it's in their hand. And they used that as the excuse to evade their higher authority of God's word laying on them this obligation. And Jesus says to them there at the end of verse 6, Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You are breaking the word of God for the sake of your tradition, under the authority of your tradition. You see, in Jesus' teaching, there is only one authority under which men and women may live their lives, and that is the authority of Holy Scripture. And we can apply that in all sorts of ways, because we may be tempted to think, let's remember now, we no longer live in the first century. We are 21st century people. And everybody knows that we don't live our lives like those first century Jews did. We live differently from that nowadays. But the fact is, you see, is that every one of us lives under authority, and every one of us lives in particular traditions, in particular cultures and conventions. And they're not necessarily the same as first century Jews, of course, but they're traditions all the same. Ours may be tradition laid down by the modern culture in which we live, or the traditions of a small subset of people within the larger culture in which we live. And we might imagine and think for a moment that we are free of tradition. We're not bound by tradition, but we are nonetheless constrained by those various constraints laid on us by the culture in which we grow up and live our lives, or that we adopt. And that, sometimes, we can believe, has a greater claim upon us than the Word of God in Holy Scripture. Are you living under the authority of the Word of God, is the question, or are you living by the words of men? That's the issue. What is the authority ultimately that determines the tenor and the direction of your life, the choices you make? Now, of course, some traditions are neutral, and we can think of various traditions connected, for example, with church life. Many of those traditions are completely neutral. Take, for example, a practice of some time ago in our country, still observed in some countries, of ministers wearing the Geneva gown. As they say, in some places they still do this. And that's an issue that is completely neutral. With good reason, a preacher in a certain place might decide that it's a good thing for him to use a Geneva gown. And with good reason, a minister in another place might decide that he should not. Now, what that means is then that I have no problem with a minister who decides to use pulpit robes. And I don't imagine for a moment that the Word of God says that he should not, or that others are breaking the Word of God by doing or not doing as I'm doing. It's a neutral tradition, and we are free to observe it. But we're not free to take a particular tradition such as that and to impose it on others above the Word of God. That said, there are other traditions that are not neutral at all. Think of the tradition of some places of having, instead of a communion table, an altar. Now, that is a tradition that the Word of God rules out. That is not a neutral matter at all, because at the table, we are not making a sacrifice which we offer to God, which is what an altar is for. Because the once-for-all sacrifice that Christ has made is all-sufficient for the people of God. So we meet at a table to remember the Lord's death in the Lord's Supper. So at that point, the Word of God rules out a particular tradition of having an altar in a church. But the vital issue is that the true authority, you see, is not human but divine. Divine authority revealed in Holy Scripture. And that leads into the second issue, which is the issue of true worship. Is it worship of the lips only, or is it worship of the heart? Verse 7. Hypocrites, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy concerning you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Now, of course, neither the Lord Jesus nor the prophet Isaiah were quarreling with the idea of people honoring God. The issue was the manner and the spirit in which people worship God. That's what was disturbing Jesus and the prophet Isaiah. And in Isaiah's day and in Jesus' day, the thing that characterized the people, the worship of God and his people, was that the worship of the people began and ended with the lips. Now, that was consistent with everything else about their lives, of course. They were concerned only with the externals. They only thought in terms of the external. And in the matter of worship, it was all to do with the externals. It began and ended with their lips, and all the while their hearts were disengaged from the true worship of God. So Jesus says they're not worshippers, but actors. Hypocrites, he says, going through the motions. These people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And that's what lay behind the Pharisees' concern with the ceremonial cleansing of the hands, you see. That's what mattered most, that their hands had been cleansed in the right way, ceremonially, so that they could go into the temple and to the worship of God, because it was all to do with the externals. So they went through the motions of worship. Devotion divorced from the heart. But that isn't an issue that only applies to first century Pharisees, is it? Because Christians may also admit the same spirit of the Pharisees to enter into and direct their lives and their worship. It's an issue for us too. And we know that it's very easy for us, isn't it, to take upon our lips the words of some glorious hymn of praise to God, and yet our heart be totally disconnected from that, and our mind and heart can be absent whilst we're actually singing those words. So we can sing, or we can say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and glory and majesty and power and dominion," and yet at the same time we can be entertaining the most base thoughts, and irrelevant things can occupy our hearts and minds, worshipping with the lips, while our hearts are far from God. That isn't something that belongs only to first century Pharisees. That is the spirit of the Pharisee, who is only concerned with the externals in their worship, but that can be a problem for us too. So, it's an issue of true worship. Is it the lips only, or are we worshipping God with the heart? And then Jesus speaks of true leadership in verses 12 through 14. His disciples came to him and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Well, you've done it this time, they're saying to Jesus. You've offended them, the Pharisees. And the question is, what is Jesus going to do when he hears that? Is he going to run after the Pharisees and say, I'm terribly sorry if I've offended you. And that's not what I wanted. That's not what I intended at all. Perhaps I could take those words back and we could start again. Hope we can be friends. But Jesus answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Leave them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch." So they come to Jesus and they say, "Lord, you've offended these men, the Pharisees," and they're concerned because the Pharisees were held in such high esteem by everyone, and rightly so. So they're concerned that Jesus has offended these really important people in the life of the nation. But Jesus says, they are plants which my Father has not planted. They will be uprooted. You leave them. You leave them. Now, the language Jesus uses there is very similar, isn't it, to the language that he uses in the parable of the wheat and the tares. Do you remember that parable? An enemy comes and plants seed in a man's field during the night. And when those seeds begin to grow and his servants realize that there are tares in amongst the wheat, they go to the owner and ask what they should do. How should they deal with them? And he says, an enemy has done this. Leave them alone. And here Jesus says of the Pharisees that they're either self-appointed or the devil had appointed them, but they were not planted by his Father. So he says, leave them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the pit. So they need to be shunned. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, that was a hard thing to say, wasn't it, about respected religious leaders of the day. But it's very important that we take what Jesus says here with the utmost seriousness and to recognize that there are such leaders as these Pharisees who are not planted by God and whom one day will be taken away and they will be torn up and cast out. So Jesus says it is our task to recognize the difference between leaders who are God-appointed and leaders who are merely self-appointed. Because those who are self-appointed will, like blind guides, lead you to the pit. But I think we don't think on these verses nearly often as we should. They are immensely important, and we need to think on these things more than we do. Perhaps it's something you could give thought to this evening, after the evening service. And then there's another matter in which the spirit of the Pharisees can very easily intrude, and that is in the whole matter of morality. And the question here is it outward or is it inward? Is it external or internal? And that brings the whole conversation around really to where it had all begun. In verse 15, Peter says to him, explain the parable to us. And what Peter is referring to there is what Jesus had said in verse 11. When he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of a man, that defiles him. Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. Now, the reason why the Pharisees were concerned over the disciples not washing their hands before they were eating is this. The Mishnah, the traditions of the elders, said that if a Jew touched a Gentile or anything connected with a Gentile, that's us, and then following that failed to wash their hands in the appropriate way, in the ceremonial way, then they were unclean. And then they go with their unclean hands and they touch food. That Gentile defilement is transmitted, they say, to the food. And when he puts that food into his mouth and it goes down into his stomach, it makes him unclean. But Jesus says to them that they really could not have got it more wrong, because the defilement that is ours does not come from outside in, it comes from within to the outside. It is already there in the heart, Jesus says. So look at verse 16. Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes in the stomach, into the stomach, and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. He's saying then that our defilement does not come from without, from outside, but it arises within the human heart. And by implication, what he's saying is the only thing that can help us is a new heart. Having a new heart. And that's what Jesus is really concerned about. You remember there was another occasion when Jesus spoke with a Pharisee who had come to him by night by the name of Nicodemus. And you remember what Jesus said to him, that he needed a new birth. It's the same thing, you see. He needed a new heart. That's what Jesus is saying to these disciples and to the Pharisees. Only Jesus could give that new heart. Because moral renewal in a person's life does not come by the establishing and the observing of external rules. The traditions of the elders could never renew a heart. But they needed a new heart entirely given to them by God. And that's what God had promised. You remember, through the prophets, I will take away the heart of stone, he says, and I will give you a heart of flesh, a new heart, and I'll write my law on it. That's what we all need. That's the only thing that can deal with this defilement that truly does separate us from God, the gift of a new heart. So those are the issues that Jesus deals with here, and they're very important issues today. It's a matter of true authority. What is the authority by which we frame and shape and direct our lives? Is it human or divine? And the matter of worship. Is our worship true? Is it the worship of the heart? Or is our worship merely the worship of our lips? And then the issue of leaders and leadership. Are we following God-appointed leaders, or are we following self-appointed leaders, or worse still, demonically appointed leaders? And in the matter of our morality, is our morality merely concerned with externals, or is it internal? Is it the morality that springs from a new heart given by God, a heart upon which his law has been written? And it all boils down really to the last question. Am I a Pharisee or a Christian? May the Lord bless his word to us.